Good evening. It is good to be here this evening. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And just want to, before I forget it, let you know, it's probably already been announced, but the next fifth Sunday singing will be at Jay, at the Southside Church in Jay, and that'll be, I think, the 29th of March, be the last fifth Sunday in March anyway. So hope you can make it for that. We had a good turnout from here last time, and the singing was really great, and then we hope that you can make it again. My message tonight is pretty simple. It's simply this: you are needed. You're needed. Everyone here is needed, regardless of your talents, regardless of your experience, regardless of your track record, whether you're young or old. You are unique, with a unique contribution to make in the world. And your contribution, and that's true for each one of us, your contribution matters. What you do in life matters immensely. How many of you have ever heard of the butterfly effect? You ever heard of that, or the kind of, or the ripple effect? The butterfly effect is an idea that says that a small change can make much bigger changes happen. And the idea started from a weather prediction. The term butterfly effect comes from an analogy where a butterfly flaps its wings in Chicago, and a tornado occurs in Tokyo. Now, that may be an exaggeration. I'm not sure that I buy totally into that. I think there were a lot of other things involved, too. I don't know how you can prove that the butterfly flapping in Chicago actually caused it. But there is something to the principle. Little changes, even in nature, can have far-reaching and sometimes dramatic effects further down the line. And I think that that has been demonstrated. But it's also true, certainly true in human history, that small actions, whether good or bad, can have dramatic effects over the course of history. In the year 2010, just a few years ago, Andy Andrews wrote a children's book entitled The Boy Who Changed the World. And in this book, the author tells about the true stories of four different men. One of them was Norman Borlaug, a farm boy from Iowa who grew up to develop a seed that has helped to feed billions of people. The second one is Henry Wallace, the 33rd Vice President of the United States, who as a boy loved learning about plants and as an adult hired Borlaug to develop his super seed. George Washington Carver is the third. He was a student who taught Wallace all about plants, taught Henry Wallace, and later became a teacher and scientist who discovered 266 different things that you can do with peanuts. And Moses Carver was a farmer who rescued young George, who would get the name of him then later, George Washington Carver. He rescued this young boy from bandits who had burned down Carver's barn, and then he raised George as his own son. And as Andrew shows, each one affected the others in ways that none of them could have anticipated. If Moses Carver had not rescued George, George would never have gone on to teach Henry Wallace about plants. And if Henry Wallace hadn't learned about plants from George Washington Carver, he would have never gone on to be the Secretary of Agriculture and then Vice President of the United States. He would never have hired Norman Borlaug to develop his super seed. Norman's success in finding a high-yielding, short-strawed, disease-resistant wheat led to its being put in new cereal strains produced in order to feed hungry people all over the world. And according to some estimates, this has saved more than 2 billion lives worldwide, cutting world hunger in half. It all started with Moses Carver and what he did to rescue a young boy, George Washington Carver, and what he did to take the time to encourage a man named Henry Wallace, and what Henry Wallace in turn did to hire Norman Borlaug. And so you could say that actually George, or not George, but even back to Moses, and you could, who influenced him? You could keep on going back. The things that they did, little did they know how much they would impact the world. And in these inspirational tales, Andrews wants the readers to know one thing: your life matters a lot more than you know. The decisions we make have far-reaching consequences, whether they're for good or bad. You never know what's going to happen because of what you choose to do, to serve even one individual. You are needed. And I want us tonight to explore this in our message from the Bible and look at three different things. And the first one may not sound right to you, but I believe it's true. God needs you. And you might say, well, that can't be right. God doesn't need anybody. He's fully self-sufficient. And you would be right on that. In fact, you could even find a Bible verse to support that. Acts 17, 24 and 25, where we read, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." And so you could argue that's not true. God doesn't need anything. He made everything. And so He doesn't need anything. However, God has chosen to need you and me. There are things that God has chosen not to do without your help and mine. And let's just look at two or three examples. We'll start with Adam. Back in Genesis chapter 2, God placed Adam in the garden. And first of all, in verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." God could have done that, but He chose to allow Adam to be involved in cultivating the garden. That garden would not have been cultivated and kept the way it was supposed to be had Adam not done it. God chose to use Adam for that. And then go to verses 19 and 20. And it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." You know, God chose to let Adam be the one that, and He brought the animals to him. And I think God took great pleasure in seeing how Adam would use his God-given creativity to come up with names for the animals. And so you have the kangaroo and the aardvark and the elephant and the hippopotamus. And God probably got a kick out of some of the names that he came up with. I wonder if, you know, as the day went along and Adam started getting tired, if that isn't where he started being less creative. Redbird, bluebird, blackbird, not quite as creative as some of the other names. But God chose to allow Adam to do that. He could have named him, come up with the perfect scientific, you know, the most appropriate names for some of these instead of aardvark or, you know. He allowed Adam to do that. And as you go through the Old Testament history, you see time and time again, for instance, with David, when Goliath came on the scene and challenged the Israelites, and they didn't think there was any way to challenge him and to defeat him. God could easily have struck him down. But God chose to use a young boy who trusted in Him to defeat Goliath. And if you would, go with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. And I find this one very revealing, scary in some ways, but also challenging and encouraging in others. But in Ezekiel chapter 22, starting at verse 29... it says, God is speaking to Ezekiel and says, "The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I," God says this, "I search for a man among them who will build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declared the Lord God." God needed one man, just one person who would just stand up and stand in the gap. Somebody that would stand before me for the land, intercede on their behalf, and so that I would not destroy it. God did not want to have to destroy it, but He had chosen to use men and women for His work. And He said, if I could have just found one person who would have been willing to stand in the gap, I wouldn't have had to do this devastating destruction. That's how much God has chosen us. There are a lot of things that simply won't get done unless we do them, because God has designed it that way. And this had horrible consequences for the Israelites. With Isaiah, God revealed his glory to Isaiah, glory, you know, that expressed in the angels that are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And Isaiah realizes how unholy he is, that woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And an angel comes and touches his mouth and says, "You are cleansed from your iniquity, from your uncleanness." And then the Lord calls from heaven and says, "Who will go for us?" And fortunately, Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." But God was looking for, he needed somebody to go. He could have shouted out, blasted out his message directly from heaven. But that's not the way God has chosen to work. He has chosen to work through men and women. He needed somebody to go for him. And that was Isaiah in this case. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. And we see this same thing working out in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 12. And there we read, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." But note the questions that come after that. "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." You know, God needs you and me to tell others about Jesus. That's the way he has chosen to work. How else will they hear? And how will people, unless they're sent, they need to hear from us here and then in other places. We need to be sending people because God needs you and me to share his message. There are people around us and around the world that will never believe unless you and I do what we can to let them know. There are people that will never know that God is love unless you and I show them. God needs you. He needs every one of us here. Secondly, I want us to think about how the church needs you. Your brother and sister in God's family needs you. We all need each other in the body of Christ. And God has chosen to arrange the body of Christ in this way, that we need each other and we fill each other up, that we're able to meet each other's needs. Go with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And here Paul writes, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." God has so designed it that we, with our differing gifts, are to use those to further the work of service and to build up the body. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I know this is a lengthy reading, but I want to read this whole portion, starting at verse 13 all the way down to verse 27. And maybe we'll break this up, but starting at verse 13, we read, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If an ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired." That's how God has arranged it. And you may feel like, I'm not an eye, I'm not a spokesperson, or I'm not a mouth, or I'm not involved in the public aspect of the worship service. But God needs each one of us, not just for what is done when we assemble on Sunday, but every day during the week too. There are some that are better speakers and teachers than others. There are others that are better cooks than others, or better carpenters. That's so many, and every skill that God has given us, he needs each one of us to use what we can do well in in order to contribute to the growth of the body. And you don't need to think that because you're not an eye or an ear or a mouth that you're not a part. He says, you know, every part of it. The body, a body wouldn't be very pretty if it was like a 175-pound ear, would it? And not very functional. Our physical bodies need all the different members, the hands and the feet and even the armpits. And you may feel like, well, that's what I am. But that's needed. Every single one of us, you are needed in the body and have a contribution to make. Well, Paul goes on and says, if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. He's building a pretty strong case for the fact that each one of us as members of the body is needed and important, has a valuable contribution to make. Well, let's read a few more verses. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. In a physical body, if I were to try to do some carpentry work, and I'm not one of those carpenters, and I were to hit my thumb with the hammer, the whole body would start working together. This hand would come over and do that, and I might pull up, and the mouth would salivate, and I'd start sucking on my thumb, and the whole body would stay up all night sympathizing with that thumb because it's one body. And that's how God designed it for us. We're part of each other, and each one has something to contribute that's very much needed. And we're Christ's body and individually members of it. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And look at a few more verses in connection with this. And there he says, starting at verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, these are some that play a leadership role, but their job is to help equip everybody for works of service, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, because there's something for everybody to do. Some are involved more in the equipping, and others are involved more than in carrying out that for which they've been equipped. But he says that this is so until we all, verse 13, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now note the last verse here, verse 16, that we're to grow up into Him, even the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, whether it's the hand or the foot or the toe or the armpit or the elbow, that each individual part, the visible parts or the organs on the inside, each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And for that to happen, each person, each individual, young or old, male or female, matters very much. One more passage on this, and we'll go to the next point. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Where Peter writes, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. For the body of Christ to be all that God intends for it to be, the contribution of each individual with his or her unique gifts is vital. You are needed. Well, thirdly, our last point. The world needs you. We looked at Romans chapter 10 already, from how will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless somebody tells them? And how will somebody preach to them unless they are sent? The world desperately needs our active involvement in doing all we can to bring the message of salvation to people here and abroad. The world also needs you and me to love each other. Jesus said in John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, I guess I could read it better if I were in John instead of Luke. John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he tells how important this is in the next verse. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What you and I do to serve one another, to express our love toward each other, is a part of our visible message to the world. The world sees that, and it has a tremendous impact. And the world needs to see that in order for them to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that's how they're going to know that you're my disciples. That's how you're going to open the door to them for the message. A little later in John chapter 17, we read in Jesus' prayer to the Father during the final week before he's crucified, starting at verse 20, we read, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." And so a vital part of our message to the world is our being united in Christ. The world needs us to be united in Christ so that they can know and believe that God sent his Son. And he repeats this as he prays further in verses 22 and 3. "The glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity." And there, here he repeats it, "so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." The world needs us to be united in Christ. And even though the world may hate us, the world desperately needs us. Go back a few verses, starting at verse 14. And here we read Jesus' words. As he prays and talks about what he has done for his disciples, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." The world needs us to be in the world, but not to be of the world. If we're going to be salt and light, then we're going to have to live and go out into the world, live among people, but to be, as Jesus said, not of the world. I'm sending them out into the world. He doesn't call us to separate ourselves and not have any contact with our neighbors, but to go out into the world, but while not being of it, and to be the salt and light that he's called us to be. And the world needs us to sanctify ourselves, to set ourselves apart. Jesus said he even did this, and he doesn't mean that he was unholy and that he was made holy, but he set himself apart, devoted himself to this mission, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And the world needs us to do that, to commit ourselves, to devote ourselves, to set ourselves apart for their sakes, so that we can be what we need to be while we're out in the world. Well, one other passage in connection with this before we close, and that's Luke chapter 6. Verses 27 and 28. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." The world desperately needs you and me to love them, even when they hate us, even when they're unlovable. The world needs that. It's the only way that they can come to really know the love of God and be brought to faith in Jesus. I believe this with all my heart. There are people around you, each one of you, in your family, in your neighborhood, where you work, where you go to school, where you do business. There are people in all these places who need you. And because God has chosen to do so much of His work through His servants, God needs you to be His instrument to bless these people. And I believe there are some people that you can impact that nobody else in the congregation can. He needs each one of us to be that light and to demonstrate our love for God by our love for neighbor and our acts of kindness as we live as salt and light in the world. You, each one of you, are needed. Well, that's the lesson for tonight. You are needed. But I want to close with something that's equally important, and that is that not only does God need us to carry out His work, has chosen to use us to do this, but you and I need God. We need God for direction in life. We need God for meaning in life. We need God for the hope of eternal life. When I was involved in jail ministry in Fayetteville several years ago, we would go into a cell block and announce that we were there to have a Bible study, and all of those interested would stay in the center where there's a big table, and the ones that weren't would go back into their individual cell blocks or to their rooms. And one guy, explaining that he wasn't interested in the study, came up to me and said, me and the Lord kind of have an understanding. I don't bother Him, and He don't bother me. And all the others who knew him kind of laughed it off, and that he's just kind of weird. But he was so wrong about God. God is never a bother. He is the creator and sustainer of life, the author of everlasting life. And we need him desperately for the salvation that he offers us through his Son. We need him even more than the air that we breathe. And if there's somebody here tonight that has not allowed God to provide for your greatest need, the need of salvation, you can take care. You can embrace that tonight. You can come forward and you can be buried with Christ in baptism, have your sins washed away, be raised to live a new life in Him. Or if there's somebody that's been living as a Christian, but living on your own, not relying on His strength, not seeking His direction, but kind of going your own way, you can come back tonight and ask for the prayers of the congregation. If you need to come to Christ tonight or come back to Him, don't put it off, but come forward and make that known as we stand.